We're making our way through this series that is entitled Growing and Changing to Become Like Christ. We have seen that this is the very purpose for which God saves sinners. The reason that he saved us was to make us to be like Christ. We have been predestined to be conformed to the image and the likeness of Christ, according to Romans 8 and verse 29. We see that this is part of what it means to be a disciple. To be a Christian is to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus. And I think that's a wonderful term to describe a Christian, that he's a follower, a disciple of Jesus, and he's a learner. We are always going to be in the school of disciples as believers until we're with the Lord. And so this is an ongoing process. And the disciple, the goal of the disciple, Jesus said, is that he becomes more like his master. So as he follows his master, as he's under his tutelage, he is becoming more like him. He's a learner, and he's becoming like his master. Last week, we saw that as we think of this process of being a disciple and growing to be like Christ, that we have hope from the scriptures that God has given us everything that we need for this. Because being a disciple of Christ is not easy. We are called to take up our cross and to die to ourselves and to follow Christ, die to our fleshly, carnal desires, and to become holy and righteous, to become like Christ. This is not an easy task, and we feel remaining corruption that is yet in us. We feel it every day. But Jesus has given us the promise that we can do what we are called to do. And we've seen this in Peter. He has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. So we can never say, well, I can't do what Jesus has called me to do. No, God has given us his spirit. He's given us his promises. He's given us his word. And we can be what he has called us to be. And again, as we look at all this, we realize growing and changing, it's hard, isn't it? Change is hard. Think about a diet, if you ever tried to diet. I used to diet when I was in college because I was on the wrestling team, and I had to get down to the lowest weight level. And that was hard. It was very, very difficult. And if you know that or other things where you're trying to make changes, it's very hard. So as you think about being a disciple, dying to ourself, it's hard. Saying no to self, saying no to remaining corruption that is in us is very hard. And therefore, tonight we want to talk about motivation. What is it that, this is an important part of being a disciple, is what is motivating us? What gets me up in the morning? What is it that is driving me as a Christian? There has to be the right motives in our heart, or certainly we will fail. So the reality and the importance of motives and motivations. Why do I do the things that I do? Think about it. Why do you do what you do? Well, because you're motivated to do it for one reason or another. We're all motivated by something that makes us do the things that we do. We may not want to get up and go to work on a cold winter morning, but we are. We do get up and we go because we are motivated to provide for our family, to provide for our needs. So all of our actions are going to proceed from motives. And there are motives that then are going to motivate us. Some synonyms that we might use would be incentive or drive, impetus. Again, reasons why we do what we do, that which motivates us and moves us and activates us. And no matter what we do, no matter what we do in somewhere, we're being motivated, we're being energized to do it. And God made us this way. I think God created us to be motivated from our hearts to do various things. We're not robots. We're not some robot that Jerry used to make those robots at Millicron. Yep. Yeah. Okay. But we're not robots, and we act, and we're motivated. And when we think about what the Westminster Catechism asks as the all important question, what is the chief end of man? Why were we created? What is our purpose? And the answer to that is that we might glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We might glorify God and that we might enjoy Him forever. And those are issues of the heart. Those are things that come from the heart, motivated to glorify God, to enjoy God, to know Him. And so even after the fall, we still are motivated. There is sin that has come in. We're motivated then. We're like sheep going our own way. But there is motivation that is still there. But this is something that God has given to us. So behind everything that we do and behind every motivation that prompts us to act, there is a motive. Something that is driving us. Something that is pushing us. We sometimes would say of somebody, that person is really motivated. They're very aggressive. They're very active. But behind them being motivated, there's a motive. There's something that's driving them, a desire upon which they act. And this desire even will be in split seconds. We're coming into March Madness. I don't know if we're having it this year. I guess we are. I'm really not up on college basketball, what's going on. But think about a basketball game. It's the last seconds of a game, and a guy's bringing the ball down the court. There's only a few seconds left. They've got to score a basket. He's got to make a decision. What's he going to do with that ball? All right, so here's the guy that's the highest scorer on the team. He's open. He's available to make the shot to win the game. He might, at that second, decide this is the best thing. This is the best thing for the team. So his motive is team-oriented. He passes the ball to him. Or there may be another motive in his heart. He's not so much concerned about the team. He's maybe even a little jealous of that guy because he gets all the attention. He's written up in all the newspapers, and he gets no credit himself. He thinks, this is my time. I can make a name for myself. I can win the game. So even in a split second like that, there are motives that are driving us just to do things sometimes, again, in a split second. So as we think about this, there are motives that are driving us that lead to action. And as we think about this, God is not just concerned about our actions, is He? He's also concerned about our motives and what is motivating us. So as we think about that, here in Deuteronomy, I think I mentioned this a week or two ago. There's an interesting verse here as God is talking about the curses and the blessings that He will bring upon Israel. If they obey Him, He will bless them. If they disobey Him, He will bring curses upon them. And here it gets to attitudes of the heart, what's in the heart. And we read in verse 47, when He would bring curses upon them, He says, because you did not serve the Lord your God, notice, with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. And therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in need of everything. And He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until He has destroyed you. So it wasn't enough just for Israel that they were to be obedient to God. They were called to do it with joy. They were to serve their master, their God, who had ransomed them, redeemed them out of Israel with a joyful heart, a glad heart. And so it's not enough just to do the right things. God is concerned about the matters of the heart. And God is a God who searches the heart. Why we do the things that we do. Let me give you some more verses. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. The Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. Every motive behind the thoughts. God, Psalm 7, verse 9, God tests the hearts and minds. In this chapter, we all, I think, love very much, Psalm 139, where we know that God is omniscient. He knows everything about us. Among those things, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off, afar off. You know my thought. You know what's going on in my mind, my heart. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the motive. The Lord weighs the motive. Why we do what we do. Jeremiah 11:20, but O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. Turn, if you will, to some examples of this. 1 Samuel 16. This is maybe a familiar account in the Old Testament as Samuel is called to anoint the king of Israel. 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 and 7. And so it was that when they came, that he looked at Eliab, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord God does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Here is Eliab, the oldest son of Jesse, who stood head and shoulders above everyone else. Certainly this must be the Lord's anointed. And God says to Samuel, no, it's not. The Lord is the one that looks not on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. As we think of David, David was known as the one who loved God. And he was the one that was selected to be the king. And so God looks, again, not on the outward appearance, not what we do, but God looks at the heart. He looks at what motivates us and what drives us, what we do. Think about the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. Here were Ananias and Sapphira, and they brought their offering to the temple. They sold a piece of land, and they said, here's all the income from this piece of land. What was the problem with that? They were lying, weren't they? And the Lord struck them dead. It was a good thing that they were bringing money. That was not the problem. The problem was they were wanting attention. They were wanting to present themselves as if they had given everything, when in reality they didn't. They didn't have to give everything, but they presented it as if it were everything. And we see even there that this was, again, an issue of the heart. And God knows the heart. And so God brought judgment upon them for these ulterior motives. So we might sum it up this way, that if we are to make progress in growing and changing, there must be God-pleasing motives and motivation. If I'm going to be a Christian that will follow Christ and be growing in grace, then I desperately need my heart to be motivated for the right reasons, to activate me to do the things that God has called me to do. We can't avoid this. It is absolutely important that this be a part of our Christian discipleship. When you think about Jesus Christ, he was one who was motivated from his heart, wasn't he? My food is to do the will of my Father. That is my goal. That is my purpose. That is my motive. I've come to do the will of my Father. And I do all things that please him. And so Christ is one who was driven by this. And we read in the Gospels that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. When the time was here, the hour had come for him to go to the cross, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he knew what was going to happen there, didn't he? But what motivated him was that he came to do the will of his Father and to please him. And if we are to do that, if we are to be faithful, then we need to have such motives as that. I think of Paul. Paul and his missionary journeys. What kept that guy going? You know, wow, hard things that he faced. We read about him in 2 Corinthians 11. 3 times I was beaten with rods, Once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeys, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. You think you had a bad week? Well, listen to how some of Paul's weeks went. You might think, what would keep a man going like that? Well, it's got to come from the heart, doesn't it? It's got to be motivated from the heart. And so it is with us. If we are to persevere in the long and sometimes difficult path of being a faithful disciple of Christ, it is important that we are motivated, and it's not just a passing fancy, but it is something that is deep-seated, gripping our heart and motivating us. So motivation is important, and if we do not have strong, deep-seated motives and motivation, we won't be deeply committed or disciplined to grow and to change. So we need to have a heart that is motivated by the grace of God. And so, as we think about pleasing God, as we think about right motives, He is the one that weighs the motives of our heart. He knows our hearts, and He sees, He understands. And we recognize we can do a lot of things, can't we, that appear good on the outside, but were the truth known, they're not pleasing to God because of the motive of our heart. Listen to these words of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. Though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me what? Nothing. Nothing. Give my body to be burned? Not done out of love to God, not done out of love to Christ, for some other reason, it profits me nothing. And we often can be motivated by other things, can't we? Other things that drive us that are wrong motives. We're looking out for some benefit or something for ourselves. But if we're to truly be growing and changing to become like Christ, we must be very careful about the motive of our heart, what is driving us. So as we think about this, just some application points. And the first one is this: I constantly need to examine the motives of my heart. Why do I do the things that I do? I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, as a preacher of the Word of God, I ask myself this question, I think, just about every week. Why are you doing what you're doing? What is motivating you with how you put your sermon together or the illustrations you want to use? Are you wanting just to impress people, or do you really want to preach the Word of God? And I'll be honest with you, a lot of times I'm not sure what my motives are, and I have to pray, God, help me to know my motives. Every Sunday morning I walk from my house down the road to church. My prayer is from John 3, the prayer of John the Baptist, and it is this: that He must increase and I must decrease. God, make that to be so. And so we must know, we must examine what is the motive of my heart? What is it that is driving me in what I do? And our hearts, Jeremiah 17:9 says that our hearts are deceitful, aren't they? They regularly can deceive us. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 139. I mentioned this earlier, but I want to look at a couple of other verses that are in this chapter. We're mindful again that God is the omnipotent God. He has all power. He has He's omnipresent, but he's also omniscient. He knows the thought before it is on my mind. He knows the word before it's on my lips. And here's the prayer of David, the psalmist. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties or my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way that is everlasting. O Lord, help me to know my heart. Examine my heart, weigh my heart, and help me to know what is there and what is driving me. And as God shows us that maybe there are wrong motives that are behind the scene that are driving me and motivating me, then it all lead me to repentance. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of this. And then pray Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And so we need to examine the motives of our hearts. We also, I think we can, as we look at our life when there are ungodly things in our life, we can ask, okay, what's motivating that? Is there an idol of my heart? Is there something that is motivating me? And it's not love to God, because this is not pleasing to God. There is some idol that has taken hold of my heart, and I must also repent of that. If I'm to grow and change, then it's got to begin with giving over the reins of my heart to God. So I must constantly examine the motives of my heart. And secondly, I constantly need to have exposure to God's word. I need the word of God to be speaking into my life. Hebrews 4:12. If you want to turn there, I think this is a familiar verse to us, but it'd be good for us to read it tonight. We need to constantly be exposed to God's word, that it may do its work in our lives. And here is what the apostle writes in Hebrews 4:12. He says this: for the word of God is living and powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Notice this. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That is the power of the word of God as it is applied by the Spirit of God. It goes to the very core of our being, to the very thoughts and the very intentions of the heart. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Lord, everything's laid bare before you. You know me, and your word is able to enable me to know the very intentions of my heart. And so we need to examine our motives. What is motivating us? We need to be exposed to the word of God that is able to address the very intense thoughts and intentions of our heart. And then thirdly, I at the same time need to preach the gospel to myself. As Jerry Bridges says, preach the gospel to yourselves every day. Because as we wrestle with our motives, as we wrestle with our hearts, this is a difficult area. And we begin to realize there's a lot of me in me and what I do. And we need to be reminded where our hope is. Our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in Christ. He is the one who is the faithful one. He is the one who always did the will of his Father with the right motive. His righteousness is my righteousness. And I'm accepted in him, in the Beloved One. And then what we do as we offer up our service to God that is so weak, so often so weak, we offer it up in the person of Jesus. Turn to 1 Peter over a few pages. 1 Peter chapter 2. As we do serve God and as we seek to do it with the right heart, with right motives. We see here Peter exhorting us, and he says, we'll go back to verse 5, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Think about this. You're a spiritual house. You're a holy priesthood. What did a priest do? A priest ministered on behalf of God to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Notice this, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for this verse. How do we offer up to God our service to him? We offer it up in Jesus Christ. God, I don't always know my heart. Lord, help me as I serve you. I offer up my service to you in Christ. Receive it in Christ with all of its imperfection, all its weakness. Receive it in Jesus Christ. And I think that verse is helpful for us as we think of growing as disciples and serving Christ. And then lastly, I constantly need the glory and the grace of God set before my eyes. What will motivate us? It has to be the gospel. It has to be what God has done for us in Christ. John writes and says, herein is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us. And he has sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And the only reason that we love him is why? Because he first loved us. He loved us. And that is what has brought about a love for him in our hearts. And therefore, we must ever keep the gospel before our eyes. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. I may have read this even last week. I'm not sure, but I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 5. And here it gets, again, down to the motive, what it is that should compel us, what it is that should drive us as Christians. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us. This is a present tense verb. The love of Christ continually, Paul says, compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. But here's their motive. Because of the love of Christ, they are to live for him who died for them and rose again. He died for them and he rose again. This is that which is to motivate the heart of the believer. Paul kind of summarizes chapters 1 through 11 of Romans with this first verse in chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, based upon what? The mercies of God. The mercies of God. And out of the fullness of Christ, that's what we have received. Mercy after mercy. Grace upon grace. I beseech you on the mercies of God that you present your bodies to God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. Don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So may we, as we think of growing in grace, may we constantly be examining our hearts, saying, Lord, change my heart, make my heart be one that is driven by love to you. No matter what I do, loving my spouse, loving my children, doing my work heartily as unto the Lord, may it be love to Christ and what he has done for us. All right, we'll take a minute. We're getting done a little early here tonight. I don't